the headlines this hour. The U.S. imposes sanctions against Iran over alleged drone deliveries to Russia for the use in the Ukraine war. Yemenis fill the streets for the second day, demanding an end to the years-long Saudi siege of their country. And a railway strike in the UK enters its last day as the government mulls action to make it harder for key workers to walk out. This is Muse. It's good to have you with us. The U.S. has imposed fresh sanctions on Iran, this time targeting suppliers of drones that Washington claims Russia has been using in the war in Ukraine. Sanctions targeted six executives and board members of Quds Aviation Industries. The U.S. Treasury Department described the industries as a key Iranian defense manufacturer responsible for designing and producing drones. The sanctions also targeted the director of Iran's Aerospace Industries Organization. The measures freeze any U.S.-based assets of those targeted individuals and ban Americans from dealing with them. Iran has denied allegations that it has provided Russia with drones to be used in the war in Ukraine. Tehran says it did send drones to Russia, but that was before the start of the war in February. Moscow has also denied using Iranian drones in Ukraine. Iran has hosted a conference on slain Iranian commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. He was assassinated in a U.S. air raid in Iraq in 2020. Yusuf Jalali has more.
3 years have passed since the U.S. assassination of top Iranian military commander, General Qasem Soleimani. This is one of the dozens of commemoration ceremonies that have been held across Iran. Senior military and state officials attended this gathering in Tehran to pay their respect to General Soleimani.
Martyr Soleimani was the forerunner of all the martyrs who lost their lives in the fight against terrorism. That's why his name continues to be remembered by Iranians.
Not only did the American authorities committed this crime, but they openly took responsibility for it. We have been following up on our legal pursuit with the cooperation of Iraq's judiciary to bring the perpetrators to justice.
Soleimani was the commander of a branch of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps called the Quds Force, which is in charge of conducting overseas operations. He was killed on January 3, 2020, in a drone strike outside Baghdad International Airport on a direct order from then-U.S. President Donald Trump. Millions took part in his funeral, both in Iraq and Iran. Now, on his third assassination anniversary, Iranians still feel the loss.
It's been 3 years now that we lost our commander. We call him the Commander of Hearts because he fought Daesh overseas to keep the terrorists at bay and prevent them from entering our soil. We owe our security to General Soleimani.
General Soleimani is known for his role in eliminating Daesh terrorists in Iraq in 2017. He also led major operations in Syria that led to the recapturing of key areas from Daesh. That's why his assassination is viewed as a huge loss for the region and a big win for the terrorists.
People here say General Soleimani's assassination gave a clear clue about who is who in the fight against terrorism in the region. They say the U.S. killed the nemesis of Daesh, and that corroborates Trump's claim that America created Daesh. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
People have flocked to the streets in Yemen, demanding an end to the Saudi-led coalition's blockade on their country. It was the second day of rallies against the blockade in place by Saudi Arabia and its allies for 8 years now. Demonstrators are strongly critical of the international community for its inaction to bring an end to the Saudi war and siege. The conflict has devastated Yemen, where the majority of the population relies on humanitarian aid, and the existing blockade makes it difficult for Yemenis to have access to basic supplies. The Yemeni demonstrators have called for decisive military action against Saudi Arabia and the UAE to force them to end the siege.
A mass rally has been staged in the Yemeni capital along with several other Yemeni provinces called Al-Hisar Harb Alayna, which translates to "The siege is war upon us." Yemen is experiencing one of the worst humanitarian crises in history due to what protesters call the U.S. and Saudi Arabia strangling blockade on innocent civilians. Demonstrators called for an immediate end to the blockade and the ongoing war.
Al-Azimah Al-Mubarakah. We came out in this blessed protest to tell the aggressors and their allies that their blockade is a war on us. Therefore, we, the Yemeni people, say if you do not lift your blockade, we will certainly teach you a lesson you will never forget. We will not sit back and watch our people starve to death.
We came out to deliver a message to the world that we will no longer remain silent on this aggression, war, and blockade on our people.
Yemen's military spokesperson reiterated this week that if the Saudi-led coalition fails to lift the blockade, the Yemeni army will have no choice but to use military force to break the siege. Protesters in Sana'a expressed that it's time to use the military card, since the Saudi-led coalition continues to seize Yemeni fuel ships in the Red Sea.
We came out today to tell our military forces to go ahead and strike the capital cities of our enemies so they can be forced to leave the blockade by the will of Allah. Only then they will live in disgrace and humility.
The protest comes after a week of violence stemming from the continuous Saudi shelling in the northern province of Sada'a, which has killed and injured dozens of civilians over the past 2 weeks. Furthermore, Saudi Arabia continues to seize and detain Yemeni fuel ships in the Red Sea, preventing them from reaching the port of Hodeidah and unloading the much-needed fuel supply.
The Saudi-led coalition attacked Yemen in 2015, declaring they would defeat the Ansar Allah movement and their allies within a matter of weeks. It is now 2023, and they have not achieved any of their goals. This, as the Yemeni government based in Sana'a continues to advance its military deterrence capabilities. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
The UK has been gripped by a series of strikes over the past several months as inflation has reached record levels unseen in decades. The latest strike is ongoing by railway workers who want better pay. That's, of course, the same demand by other workers, including those of key public sectors like ambulance services. But the government has so far refused to heed their demand, instead working on a law to make it harder for key workers to strike. We have discussed that issue in detail during our news review program.
So now for our news review segment, where we take a look at one of our stories in a little bit more detail. A strike by UK railway workers has entered its fifth and final day, with thousands of signalers and train crew walking out. Only about one in five trains across the country is running on Saturday. Passengers have already been advised to avoid taking trains, and union leaders are due to meet the rail minister on Monday to try and resolve a dispute over pay. The workers want better pay and working conditions at the time when inflation has soared to record levels in the UK. The action is the latest in strikes in the past months over the same issue, involving different sectors from nurses to teachers. The government is now planning to introduce a new law that would make it harder for key workers to strike. The legislation forces them to maintain a basic level of service during strike time or face dismissal. For more on that, we're joined by Robert Carter, our correspondent in the British capital, London, and we also have John Ross, a senior fellow at the Chongyang Institute for Financial Studies and former economic advisor to London Mayor. Welcome. So, Robert, if I start with you, what's the latest? Of course, it's not just the railways. We can't list all the sectors that have gone on strike because we'll be here literally until the middle of next week.
Yes, sure. There are, of course, a lot of strike action taking place here in the UK. It's major economic turbulence that's going on. And, of course, unions are trying to use this opportunity to try and pressure the government to get better conditions. The government, of course, is not backing down in terms of seemingly giving in to many or any of their demands, which is essentially they want higher pay, better pay standards, that kind of thing, to defeat inflation and so on. But basically, the government is now introducing this new measure, these new laws, which again is putting them in a very awkward position where they're essentially taking away rights of unions to strike and their workers to strike. And this, of course, is something which brings into question the nature of Britain's democracy right now. because, of course, workers' rights and ability to strike and to fight for better working conditions is one of the pillars of a thriving democracy. And actually, in the UK, you find the government is currently trying to erode those freedoms away. The government is saying, however, that they have to make a choice here because they can't afford to increase everyone's pay, and they have to keep important services like the ambulance, nurses at work in order to stop unnecessary loss of life. But again, this is not being well received by members of the public and also by union bosses themselves, who have been completely condemning the government outright as basically acting in a kind of dictatorial fashion, or taking the country in a way that would resemble more of a dictatorship, which perhaps one day will ultimately ban unions and workers' ability to strike. That's the kind of thing that's being speculated now, and that's the direction, the slippery slope that Britain finds itself in. But the opposition Labour Party have decided that they will fight against this, even though Labour themselves have also been condemned for compromising on their traditional values of standing up for workers' rights. Here it seems that the government has gone too far and Labour has decided they'll take a stand.
Right, John, what's your take on that? So the government, not just Rishi Sunak, all the Tory PMs that have used that revolving door in Downing Street over the past decade or so, is trying its best to make it harder for public workers to protest in the form of taking strike action, despite there being record inflation levels.
Well, I mean, what the government's basically introducing is a charter for slavery. I mean, let's be quite clear what's involved. They're going to attempt to compel people to work when they don't want to. I mean, because it's not even, I mean, I'm against bringing in, replacing workers on the job by ununionized scab labor, etc. But you can't even do this in many of these jobs because they're highly skilled. You can't take somebody off the street or out of the army and get them to drive a train. The system will be inundated with train crashes, during the first day. An ambulance worker is not just somebody who drives an ambulance. Most of them are paramedics. You can't take somebody who's got no medical training and send them to somebody who may be suffering a heart attack. These people, you're not even replacing labor. You are compelling people to work when they don't want to work. That is to say, the best way to characterize this is a charter for slavery. I mean, it shows the sort of what you might call the decline of Britain, because we haven't had to have such measures, for 100 years. I mean, the people who are going on strike now are absolutely not sort of militant extremists. I mean, the Royal College of Nursing, for example, has never had a strike in its entire 100-year history before the present time. And very unlikely group of people have been on strike. For example, criminal barristers, who certainly can't be considered a hotbed of left-wing extremists. The population is suffering greatly because of the policies of the government, and they've taken action by this in the normal way, by strike, and what the government's compelled to introduce, and say, a charter for slavery. That's what it's attempting to do.
Right. Thank you very much indeed for that. Let me thank our guests for their contribution. Robert Carter's our correspondent in London, and John Ross is a senior fellow at the Chongyang Institute for Financial Studies and former economic advisor to the London mayor, also from the British capital, London. Gentlemen, thank you very much indeed for that. And that brings an end to another edition of the News Review.
The U.S. has announced a new military aid package for Ukraine worth over $3 billion. The White House says the package is expected to include MRAP armored personnel carriers and self-propelled howitzers. The U.S. is also planning to provide Ukraine with Bradley armored vehicles. This is Germany says it plans to send 40 Marder armored fighting vehicles to Ukraine as part of a new phase of Western military support for Kyiv.
Regarding the Marders, we want to send a battalion which consists of roughly 40 vehicles. Those 40 vehicles should be ready in the first quarter, still to then be handed over to Ukraine. Experts are saying the training will take about 8 weeks, and the training will take place in Germany beforehand.
The announcement was made following a phone call between German Chancellor Olaf Scholz and U.S. President Joe Biden. Germany says a Patriot anti-aircraft missile system from Army stocks is also to be delivered to Ukraine in the first quarter of this year. France, meanwhile, said it was arranging for the delivery of tanks to Ukraine. Russia says the West military support for Ukraine will only prolong the war and increase the suffering of the people. The race is just over. The U.S. House of Representatives finally elects a new speaker after 15 rounds of voting this week. Kevin McCarthy from California won the post after defeats over 4 days caused by Republican infighting. A group of 20 hardline Republicans were against McCarthy. They had cited a lack of trust on him over political issues with President Joe Biden and the Democratic-held Senate. McCarthy gave concessions to be able to get the post. He's succeeding Democrat Nancy Pelosi. Republicans took control of the U.S. House in November elections. The latest race to name a new speaker was the longest in 160 years. Biden congratulated McCarthy and says that he is ready to work with the Republicans. The latest saga at the U.S. House was overshadowed by the third anniversary of the January 6th storming of the Capitol by the supporters of former President Donald Trump. Peruvians have hit the streets again, demanding the resignation of President Dina Boluarte, who took over from her ousted predecessor Pedro Castillo in December. Protesters blocked roads, threw stones, and burned tires in several cities. In some places, police fired tear gas to disperse the crowd that was trying to barricade main routes. Peru has been in a turmoil ever since Castillo was removed from office and arrested for attempting to dissolve Congress to avoid an impeachment. He is now in pretrial detention over charges of rebellion and conspiracy. The former Vice President Boluarte assumed power shortly after Castillo's removal. She has already rescheduled general elections to minimize public anger. Almost 2 dozen people have been killed in protests since late last month. And that does it for World News. Bye-bye for now.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The U.S. and Saudi hands are soaked in the blood of Yemeni children. Every 10 minutes, a child succumbs to death in Yemen owing to the war waged by Saudi-led coalition with the support of its Western allies. particularly the U.S. regime. Millions of Yemenis have been under siege for more than 7 years, and tens of thousands have died during such an unequal war. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Common Dreams, over 400,000 Yemenis have perished since the Saudi-led, U.S.-supported war broke out in 2014, making it the world's worst humanitarian catastrophe. And the U.S. regime should end military, intelligence, and logistical support for the Saudi-led coalition in the horrendous war in Yemen. Since 2014, thousands more Yemenis have suffered and died. President Biden's pledge to end offensive weapons transfers to the Saudi-led coalition soon after taking office was insufficient to end the war. A mostly successful truce earlier this year recently expired, and violence has escalated. The time for more definitive action is now. Vermont Senator Bernie Sanders, long a leader in Congress for ending U.S. support for the war in Yemen, is pushing for another War Powers Resolution vote on Senate Joint Resolution 56 as soon as next week. He has 13 co-sponsors, all Democrats at this point, though. The 2019 vote did garner significant Republican support and should again. The title of the measure, a joint resolution directing the removal of United States armed forces from hostilities in the Republic of Yemen that have not been authorized by Congress, makes it intent clear. Congress, which the Constitution explicitly gives powers over matters of war, has never approved U.S. participation in the war in Yemen. Saudi Arabia's terrible human rights record and its heinous murder of journalist Jamal Khashoggi, as well as thumbing its nose at President Biden last summer when he embarrassingly beseeched it for help in lowering oil prices, who didn't cringe at Biden's first bump with Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, are surely negative factors. However, the Saudi lobby is very powerful in Washington and beyond, and its influence on Congress should not be underestimated. Biden has had plenty of time to shut this war down and has failed to do so. Congress must act and is on solid ground in terms of its constitutional authority. According to Press TV, the Minister of Oil and Minerals in Yemen's National Salvation Government has warned foreign companies against plundering energy resources of the war-wracked Arab country, stressing that Sana'a will spare no effort to defend national sovereignty and safeguard public interest and wealth. Ahmad Dares called on multinational oil and gas companies to enter into negotiations with Sana'a government before taking any actions to explore and extract crude oil and natural gas in Yemen, and cautioned of the adverse consequences in case the warning is not taken into serious consideration. Sana'a will not remain idle in the face of any escalation of tensions by the Saudi-led coalition of aggression in the economic field, the Yemeni oil minister noted. In late October, Yemen's National Salvation Government issued a warning after targeting a cargo ship off an oil terminal in the war-wrecked country south to prevent Saudi-backed forces from using it for oil exports. Saudi Arabia launched the devastating war on Yemen in March 2015 in collaboration with its Arab allies and with arms and logistics support from the U.S. and other Western regimes. The objective was to reinstall the Riyadh-friendly regime of Abd Rabbo Mansur Hadi and crush the popular Ansarullah resistance movement, which has been running state affairs in the absence of a functional government in Yemen. While the Saudi-led coalition has failed to meet any of its objectives, the war has killed hundreds of thousands of Yemenis and has spun the world's worst humanitarian crisis. Meanwhile, Mehr News Agency noted the UN Special Envoy for Yemen Affairs, Hans Grundberg, called for restoration of justice for the people of Yemen. On the occasion of World Human Rights Day on December 10th, he took this opportunity to pay tribute to the courage of human rights defenders in Yemen. The United Nations will spare no efforts in line with achieving dignity, freedom, and justice for all Yemeni people, Grundberg emphasized. Saudi Arabia, along with the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Sudan, Egypt, and Kuwait, started their aggression against Yemen on March 25, 2015, by forming the so-called Arab Coalition. But after almost 7 years of this brutal aggression, other Saudi allies have not moved out of the coalition. During these years, thousands of innocent Yemeni citizens, most of whom are women and children, have lost their lives caused by the airstrikes launched by Saudi fighter jets and U.S. regime support.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We've spoken about different aspects of humanitarian issues or things that are related to human beings. We want to take a different approach. We want to look at human rights through the scope and the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Islam. How does Islam views human rights or humanitarian matters? Because we do understand that the concept and the notion of human rights, even the United Nations themselves, they signed the United Nations Treaty on the 10th of the 12th, 1948. So it was very late, and that was after the Second World War, and where the world was in chaos. Then they realized, they said, you know what, we need to come to terms and put laws and certain things just to make sure that things goes smoothly for people. And then they, you know, they wrote their 30 articles or so concerning human rights. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the day or the first day he created man, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has looked at man from a different, when I say man, I don't mean the male gender, but generally speaking, human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them in a way where they, to him, they were all equal. So you can see, for example, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is just a way for Allah to honor mankind. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created man, for example, in Surah As-Saff, in verse 75, Allah says, when he talks to Satan And you know the ordeal that took place where Allah created Adam, and then he ordered the malaika to prostrate to Adam. And obviously that itself has a value of why would Allah make the angels prostrate to Adam, which is a human being. When Allah says to the shaitan, because he rejected and refused to prostrate to Adam, he says to him, مَا مَنَعَكَ أَن تَسْجُدْ لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدِي. What stopped you? What prevented you to prostrate to that which I created with my own hands? So look at the words, with my own hands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to glorify and try to give status to his newly creation, which is man. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind, he created them to be all equal, to be all the same. So regardless of their faith, regardless of their belief, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they all are created from the same material. And he said, I created it with my own hands. So I think of it up like this. When, for example, a father, when he has kids, let's assume he has five kids. Amongst these five kids, let's say two are good doers, and three are bad doers. To the father, they're all his children. He has love for all of them, and he would give them all the same. Maybe, you know, his heart burns for those who are bad doers. Maybe those who are bad doers, maybe he will have some sort of punishment for them. But at the end of the day, they are his, and he has love for them. So when we look at each other from the scope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from the scope of Islam, Allah said, they are my creation. I created them with my own hands. Don't you dare come and create division between them and say, well, I am better than him, or I have a higher ranking than him, or I have a higher position than him because I have this and I have that. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reward a person depending on his good deeds, on his good actions, but that does not mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, he favors one person over the other. Unless there's a sense of piety, then that favoring comes into place. Now, let us take a break, and then inshallah we'll continue this talk of ours.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, and you are still listening to the program for humanity. So we want to look at this humanitarian case from an Islamic approach. So the first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did when he created mankind, he said, I created them with my own hands. Like he said in Surah As-Saff, verse 75, خَلَقْتُهُ بِيَدِي. I created him with my own hands. So that itself is an honor for all human beings, that they are created by the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we say the hand, obviously we don't mean the figurative hand, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have a body. He's not a material like us, where he has body parts. But it's just to represent or to showcase, as a metaphorical word is used, to honor mankind because they are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that was the ticking point for Satan himself to shift directions. And he said, how could you glorify man over me, where I was made from fire and he's made from mud? So then pride came into play, and which is something that at times we might indulge ourselves in, to have that pride that I am better than the rest, and I am this and I am that. And then Satan made that oath of his. He said, I will try my best to divert and misguide your servants as much as I can. And that is what we see happening in our modern day, because, you know, all these evil acts that we indulge in when it comes to trying to put ourselves on top of another is nothing but satanic itself. So all the wars that took place and all the evil that takes place, sometimes it starts with a whisper, sometimes it starts with a temptation from Satan himself, and then things will collapse. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began with that notion that you as human beings, even though you live in five different continents and you have different, for example, parents, and you have different colors, at the end of the day, to me, you are the same. You come from the same source. You have the same father and you have the same mother. And when it comes to responsibility, it falls on all of you. It is not, you know, not only, for example, the Arabs or the English or the Asians, these or the Africans, they have duties and the rest don't. You guys are favored and the rest are not. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such a notion does not exist, because to him, they all go back to the same source. They all go back to the same father, to the same mother, which is Adam and Eve, to the same creation which Allah created in the beginning with his bare hands, figuratively, from mud. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he done so, he wanted them to have that equality or equality between them and to, for them to coexist in a peaceful manner. So this is just the simplest principle that exists in Islam. Before the United Nations Charter, before the, you know, the all the laws that are made by man that claims to have the aspect of human right to it. No. Let's go back to the origin of things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already created that for us. We just need to go back to our innate and go through that. Now, we'll continue, inshallah, this talk in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Numerous states throughout the U.S. witnessed a sharp rise in the number of homeless and deaths of people experiencing homelessness in 2022. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned, please. Due to the lifting of eviction moratoriums put in place at the outset of the COVID-19 pandemic and the soaring prices in the cost of living, the ranks of the homeless and those living in precarious conditions are swelling, putting tens of thousands at risk of a premature death. According to the Becker Friedman Institute at the University of Chicago, 500,000 to 600,000 people in the U.S. experience homelessness on any given night. Approximately one-third of them sleep on the streets. The strong winter storms over the last 2 weeks and extreme weather throughout the year made environmental conditions deadly for those living unsheltered and in substandard housing. The recent storms that battered the eastern half of the U.S. have claimed the lives of nearly 60 people, some of whom were homeless and found in snowbanks or in vehicles. One of the homeless victims, 57-year-old Charles Wilson Legion Jr., was attempting to make it home to his family in Tennessee from Louisiana on foot. He was found by hunters in southern Mississippi, frozen to death. Many homeless shelters saw a sharp rise in the number of people they served in December 2022 due to the harsh winter conditions. It's very worrisome. We know people die in these conditions, Berg Patton, communications manager for Night Ministry, a Chicago nonprofit that shelters nearly 6,000 people experiencing homelessness, told The Guardian. Warming shelters have become places of refuge for the homeless, but many of them do not open their doors until the temperature drops to 32 to 30 degrees Fahrenheit, already dangerous considering that hypothermia and frostbite can set in at 50 degrees. The National Weather Service warned that last week's cold front could see temperature drops of 20 degrees or more in just a few hours. Kyle Knudsen, the social services director at the Salvation Army in Corpus Christi, Texas, told local news station that nearly half of the 43 official homeless deaths in the city this year were the result of cold weather. However, the winter weather this year was only one of a number of causes of death for the homeless. In many cities, the death count was higher than in previous years. Causes of death in addition to exposure to the elements include overdose due to substance use, homicide, and treatable health conditions. December 21st, 2022 is recognized annually as National Homeless Persons Memorial Day in the U.S., a tribute to those who have died while experiencing homelessness and whose lives and passing might otherwise have gone unrecognized. Vigils were set up around the country in communities large and small to remember those who lost their lives this year. On the West Coast and throughout the Midwest, records were set in the numbers of deaths of homeless population. In Seattle and King County, Washington, more than 270 people died in 2022, the highest number recorded in 20 years, ranging in age from 2 to 80 years old. According to Newsweek, December 2022's winter storm saw U.S. citizens frozen to death in their cars and fall on a street side in snowbanks. According to economists at the University of Chicago, more than 500,000 Americans experience homelessness every day. But there are just over 300,000 beds for homeless people. That means just 2 out of 3 homeless people across the U.S. can find temporary housing. The remainder are literally unsheltered. While making up 12% of the country's population, California now accounts for 30% of the homeless population. with the U.S. Department of Housing and Community Development estimating that over 172,000 residents experienced homelessness this year alone. California also saw the country's largest increase in its homeless population over any other state. In Southern California, recorded deaths among the homeless population in San Diego County increased over 7% from 2021 to a total of 574 deaths, up from 536 last year and 357 the year before. Ventura County, northwest of Los Angeles, saw 158 homeless residents die in 2021, while Santa Barbara on the Central Coast lost 38 in the last 2 years. In San Francisco, over 200 people died in 2022, many from accidental drug overdoses. Last April, the Los Angeles County Department of Public Health found that nearly 2,000 homeless people died between April 2020 and March 2021, marking a 56% increase in deaths compared to the previous year before the pandemic began. In Maricopa County, Arizona, the death toll has also risen for people who experienced the homelessness. The more than 700 people who died without permanent shelter in 2022 represented a 42% increase over 2021. Another 450 people could be added to that figure, although local law enforcement has not determined whether those people were homeless. Lisa Glow of Central Arizona Shelter Services told 12 News, "We really are at a crisis. The lack of shelter is leading to those increased street deaths. We've even had babies die in the street. A lot of seniors dying on the streets." The number of deaths of homeless people increased in Denver, Colorado metro area as well, with 263 total recorded last year. However, local agencies state that these figures are incomplete due to the incomplete record keeping. Other cities in Colorado also saw increased numbers of deaths, mostly due to sub-zero conditions, although some were the victims of violent attacks. Many of them were in their 40s. Others died due to opioid use, especially from the use of fentanyl. The U.S. capital, Washington, D.C., recorded 77 homeless deaths in 2021. But this figure does not account for additional autopsies that remain to be completed by the medical examiner's office, which has a 90-day delay in reporting. According to the Washington Post, D.C., appears to be on track to exceed the 100-death mark after recording 180 deaths in 2020 and 138 in 2021. A study conducted by The Guardian and the University of Washington found that from 2016 to 2020, the deaths of people experiencing homelessness in the U.S. rose by 77%, representing at least 18,000 deaths. Regardless of the location of death, a clear fact remains: the life of the average American is seen by the capitalist ruling elite as dispensable, expendable, and holds no value except when it can be exploited for profit. The explosion in the rise of homelessness itself has been caused by a multitude of factors. Millions of Americans have been pushed to the brink of or directly into the path of impoverishment and ruin by the bipartisan attack on living standards and social programs over the past 40 years, successive bailouts of corporations and banks overseen by both Democratic and Republican administrations, of which the burden of paying for them has been placed on the backs of the working class, the countless sellouts and betrayals by the rotten corporatist union bureaucracies, trillions of dollars spent to build up the military and wage endless wars, which have given way to the U.S. NATO proxy war against Russia in Ukraine. The ruling class's disregard for human life is most naked in the handling of the COVID-19 pandemic, where Trump openly threw caution to the wind in terms of a policy to fight against and contain the spread of the virus. Biden rode in on a wave of popular optimism that he would follow the science if he were elected president. As the last few years have proved, the Biden administration has done nothing but keep this promise, declaring the pandemic over while eliminating public health measures, such as enforcing lockdowns, requiring the wearing of masks, social distancing, and quarantining those who are sick or exposed. The consequences have been the official deaths of over 1 million people in the U.S. and over 20 million worldwide, and even such ghastly figures are widely known to be vastly undercounted. The fight for justice is bound up with a fight for access to social rights, which include housing, employment, education, healthcare, and basic necessities. This must be waged as part of a larger fight against militarism, war, capitalism, the source of all inequality and want.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha.
on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been narrated from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This hadith is about kind of a tricky topic, a very sensitive topic, and it's very pertinent for us today because the modern world is a world in which communication between peoples of various cultures, various languages, various countries, various religions has become more feasible, more easy, you know, especially, in this age of the internet and this, modern means of communication. It's become very, very easy, and, you know, it's hard to kind of stay away from people of other cultures and religions as it was in the past. And, you know, we encounter people, very nice people, very good people. And a lot of times people ask, how is it possible for a person of another faith, who is sometimes even better than our Muslim relatives, our Muslim friends? We see that, you know, sometimes they do acts of good that we have not seen being performed by even any Muslim. So how is it possible for such a person to go to hell? Or to put this question in another way, what will become of the acts of good that this individual performed in his life? It's ironic that this same question was actually posed in the time of the Prophet. You know, the Arabs, it's famous that they were barbaric. For example, it's been related in the Holy Quran that they buried their daughters alive. They also committed other indecencies and unbecoming acts, but they did have a lot of good, noble qualities, right? And sometimes it came to the minds of Muslims who were related to such individuals as to what would happen, what would be their outcome, what would be of the good acts that they performed. Because, you know, there's some verses in the Holy Quran in which God Almighty says, for example, God does not let the good act go to waste, no matter who performs it. So this could give rise to a certain question. Fortunately, this question was asked to the Holy Prophet. A person named Salman ibn Amir ad-Dabbi. This person narrated, I asked, O Messenger of Allah, my father was hospitable to guests, honored the neighbors, fulfilled his promises, and donated in misfortune. Of what use will that be to him? He asked, did your father die a polytheist? I said, yes. He said, truly, they will be of no use to him, but they will remain for his children in what they will never be disgraced or humiliated nor suffer poverty. So in other words, the Prophet said that these good acts that your father performed, right, they will have a good effect on his progeny in this world. However, unfortunately, they won't have any effect in the hereafter. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the consequences of a polytheist's acts of good in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allah.